Thanks, Dan. I am Brandon, one of your pastors here at Legacy. I've got a couple of mission updates for you before we jump into the message this morning. Last month, our impact offering was for the relief arm of the United Methodist Church, UMCOR, and you all gave $5,600 to U.S. disaster relief. To put that in perspective for you, that is 3 to 4 times more than any other impact offering we normally take. So thank you very much. We will send that off this week to help and aid all the disasters we watch unfold over the last couple of months. This month, our offering is going to go to UMCOR again for relief. This time, it is the international arm. So this month's impact offering is the international arm of our relief agency. If you'd like to give to those efforts for other earthquakes and hurricanes and monsoons around the world, you can write your check out to Legacy and put impact offering in the line. You can also hop online on our give page. There's a spot for you to tick the impact offering, and it will go to international relief efforts. Our one thing last month was peanut butter and jelly, and you came through incredibly. The cart was brimming with peanut butter and jelly. Every time I walked by that every day, I wanted to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for lunch. Our kids are doing 2 mission trips this month. Our second and third graders are doing a short little mission trip to deliver those supplies, as well as our fourth and fifth graders. They're going to deliver the canned fruit. We're collecting canned fruit this month for the Bismarck Emergency Food Pantry. They have a 5-day weekend coming up later in the month, so they're going to participate and do a little hands-on mission project. Our students are also taking advantage of that 5-day vacation they've got, and they're taking a team to Watford City to work with our mission partners up there. They do a free clothing giveaway as winter sets in, so they're gonna participate in that. If you've got a student, a middle or high school, definitely have them talk to Vicky and sign up. Theirs is an overnight trip. The kids is just a once and done afternoon thing, but the students will go away for a night or two. All right, now's a great time for you to grab that Connect card. Take just a minute to fill that out. Sign in, let us know you're here worshiping with us today. If you're a regular with us, just jot down the names of the folks that are worshiping here with you. If you're a first-time guest, we're so glad you decided to worship with us this morning. As a first-time guest, be sure to tick that box to pick a mission organization. As you've just heard, we are a church that wants to make a difference in the world for Jesus, to make an impact for the world. And as a first-time guest, if you put a check in that box, we're going to donate in your name, in your honor, to that mission organization. On the back of that card, there's a spot for prayer requests. We as a staff pray over those all week. We'd be honored to pray with you or for you with whatever is going on in your life. There's also a spot on the back for you to take notes. That at some point during the service today, God is going to challenge you to take a step forward in faith, whether it's through the scripture, through the message, through the songs, through the prayers, through communion today. Somewhere, God's going to challenge you to take another step of faith. So as you hear God speak to your heart this morning, jot it down. Take it home with you and apply that to your life. We are wrapping up the Why series today. Hopefully we haven't messed too much with your faith in this series, but it is a very good and a healthy thing to ask questions, to grow beyond cliche answers and bumper stickers in our faith, to grow to a place that is deeper, that is more profound, and hopefully more complete in how God actually works in our lives and in the world. If we don't ask questions, our faith can exist in a state of arrested development. We're unable to process and cope when significant events happen in our lives, if we've retained these cliche and bumper sticker answers to tough questions. Now, you might have noticed that all of the answers to the questions we've been asking lead us from why to who. Who is God? What is your understanding of who God is and how God works in the world? Because when you answer the question, who is God, you're going to answer all of the questions we've been asking all month. You'll answer why the innocent suffer, why prayers go unanswered, and why can't I see God's will for my life? If God is the micromanager, if God is the cause of every single decision ever made, then God causes everything, from the innocent suffering to the prayers going unanswered to finding that one perfect will for my life. If God is the distant creator, hands off, God doesn't intervene in our lives at all, then he just watches the world go by. The innocent suffer due to other factors happening to them. We're solely the answer to each other's prayers. There are no miracles because God doesn't intervene. And God's will for our life is simply living out of our gifts and talents. I've got to admit, there's some simplicity and clarity in those two options. God causes everything, or God causes absolutely nothing. God is micromanager, God is distant creator. There is some simplicity there. The problem is, with both of those ends of those poles, it's not my experience. It's not your experience with God. And more importantly, I don't think either one of those options is completely biblical. God came down to earth in Jesus. That is not the act of a distant creator. That is the act of a God who really loves us. We have the free will to choose whether or not to live into God's will for our lives. God does not micromanage our choices either. We have a part to play. It makes much more sense to me from Scripture that God is infinitely good and is the Redeemer. God is not causing all the evil and pain and suffering in the world, but God can force that pain and evil and suffering to serve God's good ends. God takes the pain and the grief and the wounds from our past and transforms them into objects of beauty. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection show us hardship, suffering, and evil and sin. They will not have the last word. God's love prevails. Our scripture today are bits and pieces from Romans 8. Paul is encouraging the Christians in Rome to come together. There are some divisions between Jewish and non-Jewish Christians that he was trying to bridge. Also, Christians have already been persecuted. They've been beaten up. They've been thrown in prison for believing this outlandish idea that Jesus was God, walking on earth. And he died and rose again, and he is now living at the right hand of God. If that sounds strange to you today, it sounded strange back then too. In our section, Paul brings encouragement to the Christians enduring hard times. And he writes, "We know that God works all things together for good, for the ones who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Who will separate us from Christ's love? Will we be separated by trouble or distress or harassment or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? But in all these things, we win a sweeping victory through the one who loved us. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death or life, not angels or rulers, not present things or future things, nor powers or height or depth or any other thing that is created." Amen. That passage just needs an amen, right? As we live into the reality that God is the Redeemer, God is not the micromanager or the distant creator, there are a few things we can confidently know as we live our lives every day and as we endure times of pain and suffering and loss. First, if nothing can separate us from God's love as followers of Jesus, that means every day God is with us. God's presence is always with us. Now, it may not feel like that depending on the voices we're letting into our lives. We live in a world that stokes all kinds of fear. Vicky and I watched the news for 10 minutes the other night, and afterwards, we were depressed. We learned in mass communication class in college that if it bleeds, it leads. It's a pretty depressing thought, right? That's exactly what we were watching, and that's what we watch on the news. It's all the people, pain and suffering in the world, from natural disasters to brutal dictators to people choosing to do evil in our own backyard. Yes, we need to be aware of what's happening in the world so we as Christians who follow the God that is the Redeemer can come alongside and help redeem those situations. But we need a balanced diet of the constant grind of a news cycle, and we need a broader perspective. If we solely take in the news with no balance of the Holy Spirit's voice of hope in Scripture, you're going to have a hard time feeling God's presence. We must be aware of the voices that are driving and shaping who we are. Today, we're probably living in the most peaceful time humanity has ever seen. It doesn't feel like that, right? But those who study human violence find the world as a whole is not getting worse, it's getting better. Yes, there are problem spots. We are acutely aware of the spots on earth that have problems. But it shocked me to learn that we are apparently living in the most peaceful time that humans have ever seen. Last week, it was announced we've eliminated tetanus, or lockjaw, from the Americas. It's gone. We've eradicated it. A disease that could lead to death, it's not going to threaten us anymore. How cool is that? I bet that didn't make many newscasts, though. What are the voices that are driving and shaping you? Is your favorite newscast driving you to fear? instead of the Holy Spirit driving you towards faith and hope and life, so you then can respond to the pain and the suffering and the loss we see in the world. That impact offering that we took, that is one of our largest that we've seen, friends, that is a group of people responding like God the Redeemer. We respond to the pain and suffering and loss by helping and bringing aid to those who need it. Friends, as followers of Jesus, we should be primarily shaped and driven by Christ. We might know in our heads that God's presence is with us always, but we don't feel it because we're letting other voices besides the Holy Spirit shape us. I am not surprised that so many people are fearful today because of the constant diet of so much stuff that we get on news and social media. We are bombarded by fear. Friends, fear is countered by faith, by God's presence with us no matter what is happening around us. Faith in the God who brings good out of the most horrific tragedies that we can imagine, not because God caused the tragedies, but because God is the Redeemer, who forces evil and tragedy to bend to God's will. Every day, one of my favorite things to do is to walk our now elderly 12-year-old dog. Typically, I'll listen to music or a podcast as we're doing our 2-mile walks. Yet there are times that my phone is not fully charged for the adventure. My phone is 3 years old, and it might have been a busy day of replying to texts or emails, or to be completely honest, playing Super Mario Run. So instead of cursing my phone in the middle of my walk, or myself for forgetting to charge it, I leave the earbuds in and they're off, and I listen for God's presence, what the Holy Spirit might be speaking to me in that moment. And in those times, there are moments of assurance that I hear that God really does indeed love me, that God has a purpose for my life. I might hear sometimes there are nudges to go in this direction or that direction in my life or for the church. And these are things I would not have heard if I would not have taken the time to turn off the music, to turn off the TV, and listen in the silence to what God wants me to hear. To discern God's presence in a world of fear, we need to be praying in the silence, and we need to be getting into our Bibles, into that written word that leads us to the living word that is Jesus Christ. There are some great Bible study methods out there, and I'm going to give you one really quick and short one this morning. This is called the SOAP method. Our students here at the church are currently reading through Luke 1, so we can apply this to them. So let's say you pick a passage to read, and you're reading Luke 1 along with your student. And as you read this portion of Scripture with prayer, you read it with the head and the heart. You read it, and you see things and ask questions intellectually, and you also connect with it emotionally. What is this passage making you feel? Then, as you have circled things that really jump out and interest you, you start with the S. You pick one of these verses that you read in this whole chapter that really jumps out at you. You pick the scripture that connected with you the most. Then you observe. What can you reflect on from this passage? What do you see happening around it? What happens in the original context? If you've got a good study Bible, you read the study notes that are along there with it. And you apply it to your life. How does this verse apply to what I'm dealing with today? How does this verse apply to what I'm dealing with at work or at school or what I'm doing in my running around life? And then you close your time with a simple prayer, asking God to help make this passage come alive in your life. And that's it. That is the SOAP Bible study method. It's a really simple way to interact with Scripture, to find God's presence that is constantly there, constantly with us, to counter this fear that we're bombarded with every single day. When pain and suffering and tragedy strike us, and we witness this in the news or in our own lives, we naturally want to turn away from God, especially if our image of God is micromanager or the distant creator. We need to fight that response and lean into Christ instead, because God is infinitely good. God is our Redeemer and our Comforter. Psalm 55, 22 says, "Give your burdens to the Lord. He will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall." Lean into Jesus during times of pain and suffering and trial. Some of the Psalms that we looked at in the previous weeks do just that. They conjure up images of people shaking their fists at heaven, asking God, "Why did this happen? And God, where are you?" Be brutally honest in your prayers to God about your situation. And as you're brutally honest, as you pray prayers the way that prayer is intended, You'll begin to experience God's redeeming power and God's presence in your life as God begins to change you from the inside out, more so than the circumstances around you. When we experience pain and suffering and loss, friends, God's presence is with us. Second, God wants to work through us. Paul reminds the Romans that despite what so many had experienced, so many hardships and troubles, that God is not causing them, but God loves them. God is walking with them through it all. It doesn't mean God no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. As we learn to listen to God in the silence and make space for God to speak when we pray, God will nudge us to do God's work in the world. I've had God nudge me in all different kinds of directions in my life, and probably more I've missed because there are times I've not been paying enough attention. As I was finishing seminary, I received a phone call to get my first pastoral assignment as a United Methodist pastor. We are assigned and appointed to churches. We don't apply or do resumes or that kind of thing. So as a new pastor getting this phone call, my response should have been, yes, I accept that appointment. Yet, I was feeling God nudge me in this direction to be a campus pastor at a university I'd attended. And you apply for this job just like you've applied for all kinds of jobs in your lives with resumes and phone interviews. And this one had a 2-day on-site interview. I go through the whole thing and we're down to the final couple candidates and we're just waiting to hear for the phone call. Did I get this job or not? So when this phone call comes through of my assignment of a different town and place, it was something new pastors like myself should not turn down. You don't get a really good start on your new boss saying, hey, can I wait? I'd like to take this other job instead. It's not strictly a bad thing to do, but it's not great either. He graciously allowed me to hold off on my assignment pending the results of this process at the university. This tells you a little bit about my personality and just how comfortable I might be taking risks. Now, all I had to do was wait. Who knew how long I was going to have to wait to see what the university said? 30 seconds later, I am not kidding you, 30 seconds later, the phone rings again. It is the university, and they were offering me the job as the campus pastor. I wished all things in life happened that fast. I'm sure I sounded absolutely giddy on the phone, and you know me, I am not a giddy person. And looking back after saying yes to that and over the 8 years, it was absolutely incredible to be a part of all God did through that, through worship services and mission trips and Bible studies and these huge gatherings and new experiments and a new church start to reach others for Jesus. You know, sometimes we get to see the benefit of the nudges God gives us and what God is doing. Other times when we listen to the nudge, we don't get to see the benefit at all. We don't know what God is doing and we don't know the result. We might be nudged to say hello to somebody and or take a few minutes to listen to the pain of a stranger. We may not know what ultimately happens, but we know that we listened to the nudge and we responded in the way God wanted us to respond. One of my favorite passages is 1 Corinthians 3. Paul, the great planter, writes, I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos, another disciple, watered it, but it was God who made it grow. We listen to the nudge. We do what God has called us to do. Sometimes we're just the planter. Sometimes we just plant seeds. Other times we're watering Jesus into other people's lives. And sometimes we get to see the fruit of those seeds and the watering. Sometimes we get to be a part of somebody crossing that line and saying, yes, I'm going to commit my life to Jesus. Whatever role we might get to play, this week, act on the nudges God gives you this week. When God wants you to listen to how someone's actually doing, actually listen to the response of, how are you doing today? Next week, we begin a new series looking at the last speech Joshua gave to the Israelites. And I'm gonna be able to share with you as the staff, as the leadership team of the church, where God, we feel like God is nudging us next over the next 3 years. I cannot be more excited to share with you what's coming up in October. You're going to want to be sure you're going to be here in worship this October. So when we endure pain and suffering and loss, God's presence is with us. God wants to work through us. Third, God forces evil and suffering to serve God's will. As a matter of fact, God bends all kinds of pain and suffering and works through it in the scripture and in our own lives to bring even more people to Jesus. The first Christian martyr, Stephen, had a witness in the crowd that would soon be nudged. And admittedly, he gets a really strong nudge to become one of the greatest evangelists and church planters ever, Paul. Paul was at the first Christian martyr's death, and he ends up becoming one of the greatest evangelists and church planters we have ever seen. God forces evil and suffering to serve God's purposes. There was no shortage of shipwrecks and prison breaks and mobs that saw some people become deeply devoted followers of Jesus through those. God bends pain and suffering and evil to fit God's will. God does not cause it all, but God can make beauty come out of the ashes. This is the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. God takes the torture and death of Jesus and his resurrection and his perfect life to make a way for all of us to have a relationship with God today, to help bend our lives to God's will. Jesus' resurrection shows us beyond the shadow of any doubt that death does not have the last word. Pain and suffering and evil do not have the last word. Jesus has the last word. It is one of joy and life and hope. Paul picks up on hope in our last bit from Romans 8. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the power of hell itself can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. You just have to say amen after that verse. This passage was written to Christians. They were struggling. They're trying to come together. They're enduring all different kinds of trials. It didn't matter ultimately what they might experience, because if they were doing the will of God, living inside his will for their lives, no fear or demons or worries could ever separate them from God's love. Friends, there is only one thing that can separate you from God's love. You. You and me can choose to willingly separate ourselves from Jesus, saying, no, you know what? I want to live into my will for my life. I know better than you do. That separates us from God's love. Remember, we cannot overstate the effect free will has in our lives and in the world. God does not violate free will, even in the prayers that we pray. If we choose to be separate from God in this life, God will honor that choice in this life and in the next one. There is only one thing that can separate you from God's love, you. When we endure pain and suffering and loss, God's presence is with us. God wants to work through us. God forces suffering and evil to serve God's will. Last, God's will ultimately triumphs. We know how this story ends. We know pain and suffering and evil do not win the day. Hope and life and love win in the end. Jesus will return with the new Jerusalem in a world where there is no more death or pain or sorrow ever again. Everyone in Jesus will see each other again and live forever in resurrection bodies. And we don't talk about that one much. That's 1 Corinthians 15, if you'd like a little homework. No matter what we may see on the news or in this moment today, friends, hope ultimately triumphs. Hope is a powerful force. In our why study, Adam Hamilton pulls this quote from the book Anatomy of Hope, written by a doctor. Hope gives us the courage to confront our circumstances and the capacities to surmount them. For all my patients, hope, true hope, has proved as important as any medication I might prescribe or any procedure I might perform. Friends, hope is the message of Jesus. That is our God as seen in Jesus. It is not hope that we will not die of cancer or we will get a better job soon. It is not hope that evil will have its way for a time. It is hope that God is with us always. It is hope that God works through us to help others and through others to help us. It is hope that God redeems suffering and evil and forces it to work God's purposes and accomplish good. And it is hope that the day will come when there will be no more pain or suffering or death ever again, because God's will ultimately triumphs. Today, who do you place your hope in? I only know one place where pain and suffering and loss can be forced to serve God's will, and that place is found in Jesus Christ. If you want to place your ultimate hope and trust in Jesus today, join me in prayer. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, repeat this prayer with me, either under your breath, if you wish Jesus to be the primary voice that shapes your life today, the hope that can make pain and suffering and loss to serve God's will. So repeat after me. Jesus, today I trust in you. Forgive me for not fully loving you. I invite the Holy Spirit into my life. Change me from the inside out. Help me to go when you nudge me. We lift up every prayer spoken and unspoken today, and we pray together in the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.